For sure. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 8, 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. And in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. More than likely, we have all seen here living in the Metroplex beggars on the street. Have y'all seen beggars on the street? They had their sign. They walk to your car and you gently lock the door. Or you act like there's something in the car that you're looking at that's irrelevant, like a piece of paper. Or maybe you gave them some money. But we've all had an experience with beggars. And the beggar's mode of operation is to what? Is to get. Right? Their mode of operation is to get, to take. They're looking for some kind of handout. The big picture in our passage this morning is this. God's grace propelling beggars towards joyful, sacrificial giving. God's grace propelling beggars towards joyful, sacrificial giving. The Apostle Paul is transitioning to a new topic, namely in giving the Corinthian church an example of what it means to give sacrificially. Paul begins in verse 1 by addressing the Corinthian church as brothers and also as sisters. So brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a term of affection. He's not scolding them anymore. He's drawing them in with brothers and sisters term. The severe letter that we do not have has served its purpose, and the Corinthian church is ready to take on the responsibility of giving the poor believers in Jerusalem a sacrificial gift. And isn't it interesting? After the severe letter, there comes love and grace. And isn't that how God operates? He comes in with the gentle whisper or the 2x4. He will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Look at verse 1 with me. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Paul is setting before the Corinthian church an example of sacrificial giving, a church worth imitating. Namely, the churches of Macedonia. This included the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. When Paul makes the statement, "We wish to make known," Paul is letting the Corinthians know he's about to address something important, namely the subject of giving money, of giving something, but namely money. So here in verse 1, Paul unleashes this incredible example, this set of churches that are doing it right, namely, giving sacrificially. But the question is this, what is propelling these churches, these Macedonians, to give when they had nothing? I mean, they had nothing to give, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. But what was propelling these Macedonians to give? They wanted to give. And the answer is the grace of God. The grace of God is active, beloved. It's not static. The grace of God is with this church. So the Macedonian church didn't look around at their dire condition and say, gee, I guess we need to give something. No, they had nothing to give. The church gave, beloved, because of God's unrelenting grace. Paul is giving glory to God for this example of the church's sacrificial giving. And that's where Paul starts. He starts off in this text by giving glory to God. That's where it always starts with Paul. And it's always where it ends with him, is giving glory to God and not man. Look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Just to get a picture of what these churches were going through, would someone look up Acts 17? We'll look at Acts 17, 1 through 9. By the way, y'all reading Acts for Wednesday? Okay, three of you. Sweet. Awesome. No, there's more than three. We're doing Bible study on Wednesday night through Acts, so hope you're reading through that. So, Acts 17, 1 through 9. Let's take a run at the big terms there, because I can't say them, so I'm suggesting you do it. Okay, imagine this for a second. Someone comes to your house, they beat down their door, they drag you out of your home. There's a mob because they hate your Christianity. We've seen the way you act at work. We see how you are. You're a believer in Jesus, and they drag you out of your home. How many of us has this happened to? None of us. Okay? But the picture here is persecution. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly, and of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." The Macedonian believers had gone through some deep water. Some deep water. They were being ravaged by the Romans. There were wars, poverty, and relentless persecution. The word affliction is the primary term at work here in verse 2. The term dokeme, I'm from West Texas, and that probably sounded awful, because it's like West Texas redneck, but that's the best I can do with that term. But it means trial and affliction. The believers in Macedonia were persecuted. They were ravaged, and their possessions, even the little they had, was taken from them. Can you picture that? I mean, can you imagine? They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. And what is interesting is this. In all their affliction, in all their troubles, in all their pain, there was no whining. There was no grumbling and complaining because of it. Beloved, we get upset if we have to wait too long at a light. When someone cuts us off on the road, but inside in our heart, we're raging. I mean, we consider that persecution. They cut me off on the road. Wow, big deal. We get upset when our computer freezes. All these little things that we get upset about, and we lose our joy in the Lord. And we call these things affliction. Are you convicted yet? I hope it's starting to bear down on you a little bit. Because I want you to try, because here in America, it's hard to get a feel of what they went through. Because we don't go through that, do we? We see the picture in the Bible, but do we really experience this ourselves? And some of you maybe have. Some of you maybe have. The believers went through it all and still had an abundance of joy. Look at verse 2 again. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, and their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Okay, wrap your mind around that. That's absolutely amazing. Get this. Great ordeal of affliction, juxtaposed to an abundance of joy and their deep poverty, equaling, spilling over into giving. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't. It's insane. They went through all this persecution, all this affliction, and they were giving. They were giving. That's like saying Krispy Kreme donuts will help you lose weight. It doesn't make sense. Or you lose your car, you lose your apartment or your home, you lose your job, and you count it joy. Do y'all count that joy if that were to happen to you? There's a spilling over into giving. The believers, by God's grace, had this abundance of joy in the midst of their affliction. And they were not driven by morbid self-pity by their circumstances. They were not circumstantial Christians. What's that mean? What that means is this. When things are going well, I have joy in God. Everything's great. Got me a girlfriend, got me a boyfriend. You know, it's all good. got a good job. And then on the other side of it, I lost my girlfriend, lost my car. I'm not going to be able to pay the rent. And I don't have joy in God. I pushed God to the periphery, and all I can see are my circumstances. It's circumstantial Christianity. I preach a sermon on that, but I'm not going to chase that. But they weren't circumstantial in their condition. They weren't circumstantial going from joy to God, living on circumstance to circumstance. Their joy in God was massive. It was grand. And in that deep poverty, they spilled over into giving. Look at verse 3. Not only did they give according to their ability, they gave beyond. 2 Corinthians said this. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves an Eeyore giver. What's that? Y'all remember Eeyore? I'm not trying to play you down. I don't know. I'm not going to be too cool about that, but yeah, I know who he is. You remember Winnie the Pooh? Yeah. You remember Eeyore's attitude? It wasn't this. Well, we sure have gone through it here lately. I can't do it well, but I'm going to try. But I guess we need to give because we are still Christians. It's our duty to give. There was none of that. And at home, my kids, oh, okay, yes, sir, Dad. I'm like, Eeyore. And they know exactly what I mean. It's this Eeyore attitude that wasn't their heart. The Macedonian church gave to these poor Jerusalem believers out of their own will, not begrudgingly, because God loves what? Come on, you got to feel it. A cheerful giver. They love a cheerful giver. Now, we say that. God loves a cheerful giver, but is it really there, residing in our heart? The big distinction between saying the word and living the word. No one had to ask them. No one had to guilt them into giving, and they sure didn't give because it was their duty. I'm going to borrow an illustration from John Piper because it's been with me since about 2002. I'm not kidding you. It's kept me up at night. And here we go. Let's say, where's Austin? Where's he at? Austin, let's say you go to your fiancé's house. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. Remember, you gave me permission to do this, so you're thinking about, well, I don't know if I want to do this or not. You go to your fiancé's apartment or house, you knock on the door, you have like 2 or 3 dozen roses, and you knock on the door and you flash them in front of her, and she's like, wow, why so many, Austin? This is great. You shocked me. And he looks at you, and he says, it's my duty. Wrong answer. It's the wrong answer. Austin, what should you say? I couldn't help myself. Right? It was my joy to give you these flowers. I couldn't help it. And that was the same attitude with the Macedonians. They didn't want to give because it was their duty. Do you see how this could keep you up at night? Because how relentless we are as Christians in just doing our duty. How many of you just got up this morning and said, well, it's Sunday, better go to church? With a smile on my face, hi, everybody. I mean, that might not be you, but there's mornings it's just you just do your duty and you come to church. And we're missing the sweetest part of joy in the Lord. So that didn't hurt too bad, did it? You good? All right, sweet. All right. Look at verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. The Macedonian believers begged. Now get that. They begged for the privilege of giving. They begged to give. Loved ones, when was the last time you begged to give? Think of the scenario with our beggars here in Dallas. Let's say they walked up to you and they got dirty clothes. I mean, they're nasty. And they walk up to you and say, I'm a Christian, and God has just compelled me to give you this $20. I'm begging you, will you take it? You go, what? I guarantee it, your mouth would hit the floor. You would. This was the condition of the Macedonians. They were beggars, begging Paul, urging Paul to give. I guarantee it, in your mind, that I don't think that's like a square and a round hole. It's just not making sense. but hopefully it will as we move along. Kistenmacher in his commentary said this, privilege means the act of giving, not the gift itself. It's the act of giving. The Macedonians desired by God's grace to give to the saints of Jerusalem. And in verse 4, what we have here also is a service component. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean just we show up here on Wednesday and Sunday nights. No, participation in verse 4 is one of serving, begging to serve, begging and urging to be a part of giving, and serving. This is what the Macedonians wanted to do for the Jerusalem saints. That's the dynamic here in this particular verse. Moving on, let's look at verse 5. And this is not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. This is shocking. This is absolutely shocking. We expect beggars to beg. We expect that. That's what they do. But here the beggars are begging to serve and to give. Can you imagine that? We have no sign up sheets, and y'all are begging Dusty and the leaders to give. I guarantee he loses his mind. Dusty, I'm begging you, put me somewhere to give, or I can give and I can serve. Put me somewhere. Place me somewhere. Are you feeling guilty yet? I hope so. It's not a guilt trip, beloved. It's the text. We're Christians, right? And we want to live a Christian life. And this is just giving us a picture of what the early church did, how they lived. And in America, we are so far removed from this. We are so far removed from this, it's almost foreign in our minds. And that's a guilt trip on me. Because I'm like, wow, this is shocking and amazing. The poor are giving themselves over to God first. This is absolutely primary. Would someone look up Romans 12, 1 and 2? Somebody may even have that memorized. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You read that. So the Macedonian churches were giving themselves over to God, and this is primary, according to God's will. So this poor church was living according to God's will, giving gifts to the Jerusalem church. And the point in verse 4 is this, the more communion you have with our great God, J.C. Ryle calls it habitual communion in faith and prayer and meditation in God's Word. The more that God possesses you, the more you overflow with love towards others. And you've heard this probably around here. What's the function of love? It gives. It doesn't take. The function of love, it's giving. And Paul is unpacking here, we did not expect the Macedonian believers to do this. They were poor, plundered, war-beaten believers, and here they come, giving themselves over massively to God. And then overflowing with the passion and desire to give. I mean, that's absolutely incredible. I mean, I surely got chills up down my neck. I guarantee it. It's incredible. The more we possess God, the more we run with Him, the more we bear fruit with Him, the more we have fellowship with Him, the more you are going to be a giving person. It can't help itself. You won't be able to help yourself. It'll be just like the flower illustration. You can't help it. Can't help it. The love for God is overflowing into giving to poor Jerusalem believers. So imagine this. Imagine giving, serving, and no one here has to ask you to do it. You just did. You talk about turning the world upside down. Just like they did in Acts 17. Here they are, these believers. They're turning the world upside down. When was the last time you wanted to turn the world upside down? It's an awesome thought. And by God's grace, it can be done. Let's look at verse 6. So we urge Titus that he's previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Paul uses the Macedonian church as an example of giving. The Corinthians now are ready to be a giving church. Titus is the instrument that's going to bring God's grace to the Corinthians and finish what they started. the Corinthians at one point were not ready for this privilege. Remember what does privilege mean? The act of what? It's the act. It's not the gift. It's the act of giving. They're ready for this privilege. They were influenced by false teachers that Paul was probably going to keep the money for himself and, I don't know, maybe buy a new robe or hook up with his, you know, a new tent making machine. I don't know. But they were going to do something. I mean, they were blaming Paul that he was just going to take the money. And let me put in a parenthesis right here. This topic is one of the hardest topics to teach and preach on because of its abuse. You see it on TV all the time. Just give me $10,000 and I'll give you this washcloth that I wipe my face with. I mean, it's true. It's just been abused. I mean, apparently it was being abused back in Paul's day. They thought he was going to steal the money. And that lie has been going on ever since. But now the church is ready. They're on a mission for grace-driven giving. Grace-driven giving. They're ready to finish the collection and give with the right motivation. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is paramount in 2 Corinthians. We're going to move up just a little bit. This is important to our passage. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The subject of giving is always and always will be a matter of what? Your duty or your heart? It's your heart. It's a matter of the heart. Our hearts are with the Lord, and so it's paramount in sacrificial giving. Okay, so what? What do we do with this? How do we apply this passage to our lives? And beloved, we need to bring the Macedonia attitude and the way of giving that Paul sets in the Scriptures to our lives. It's not something that we read and say, oh, that was great. That's what they did. You know, that was the old church. That was the early church. That's how they acted. Well, beloved, are you a Christian sitting there today? Yes. You are a believer in Christ? The attitude should still be the same. We should be beggars begging to give, begging to serve. The attitude should be the same. Right? It should be the same. There should be no distinction. Some people say, well, Paul was the great apostle Paul. And he did great things. Well, beloved, he had the same Holy Spirit that you do. That I hope you do. And it's convicting. And it should be, oh, that sounds good, but nothing changed in our lives. To apply this passage, something radical needs to happen in all our lives. Because here, as I study this, I fail. And when I get to this application portion of this text, it blows me away. I borrowed this from Randy Alcorn, and he said this: God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Can we run by that one more time? That's good. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. You think about it. How many shoes do you have in your closet? Coats. I mean, even if you're in school, you got lots of stuff. You got lots of stuff. We all do. And Alcorn says there's three levels of sacrificial giving. There's less than our ability, according to our ability, and beyond our ability. He goes on to say, this is absolutely incredible, and he's applying 2 Corinthians 8. What does it mean to give beyond our ability? Giving sacrificially means giving your best. If we have two blankets, someone needs one of them. Sacrificial giving hands over the better of the two. Sadly, much of our giving is merely discarding. Donating secondhand goods to church rummage sales and benevolence organizations is certainly better than throwing them away. But giving away something we didn't want in the first place isn't giving. You ready for this? It's selective disposal. That hurts. That hit me right where I live. It's selective disposal. It's often done because we want a newer or better version. It's amazing. Loved ones, what are we giving away in our lives that bring glory to God? To bring Him glory. God's not glorified when we come here out of duty, or we give out of duty, or you write a check for your tithe out of duty. Well, I really don't have the money, but I guess I'm supposed to. What are we doing to live like the Macedonians lived? Are we so intoxicated and consumed with God and the Scriptures that we flow with love and service and giving to others? Alcorn has said this, the giving, the first Christians, was spontaneous, unguarded, and uncalculated. That is fantastic. Unguarded, spontaneous, and uncalculated. And then even a better verse or text is this. 2 Samuel 24:24 says this, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. The Macedonian church, they lost everything, and they still begged to give, and they did it with joy. In their affliction, in their pain, in their suffering, they still had joy. They still found ways to give. So loved ones, what are you doing? What am I doing to give? To give to the church, to in a community where you do life? Or are we just like everybody else? No, the Macedonian churches turned the world upside down. And this is not just some great thought that as we think about it, oh, that's great. Beloved, that applies to us. We should be the church that's turning the world upside down in how we do life and how we give. That should be our modus operandi. That should be, you know, like beggars take, we are the beggars that give. And that is the place I pray that we all land. I pray that's the place that if God has to come in with a gentle whisper or the 2x4 to get our attention, and I'm telling you, He will get it. He loves you that much. He's not going to let you just stay neutral. And what a way to love us. I mean, what a way to love us. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So I pray today, this week, that you find ways to give sacrificially. I mean, Google it. Find ways in the church. Talk to people. Get to know them. Because I dare say our lives are way beyond, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm doing fine. And that's it. There's a lot more there, isn't there? There's a lot more going on. And we have resources. I mean, you have resources. It doesn't matter if you're single and in college and you can't pay your tuition. That doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Now, we don't get you to go broke and not pay your bills, of course. Be responsible. But we can find ways and pray God and ask God according to James 1 and beg God for wisdom and how to approach this thing. Because as I've studied this for a month now, I'm like, what am I doing? What's my family doing to give, not out of duty, not out of a guilt trip, because I'm so intoxicated with the glory of God in Jesus Christ and His cross, and His resurrection, and His ascension. I'm so consumed with that, that I overflow with love and giving towards others. So where are you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I'm humbled and need to repent of just my duty-bound attitude, not begging to serve and not begging to give. Lord, I thank you for this passage. It is so alive and cuts us to the heart. And so, Father, whatever you have to do to work this in our life through the power of your Spirit, would you do it? Would you, like the Corinthians, if we started some work of giving with joy and we've run out, namely through just giving out a duty, we don't have joy in God anymore, and we're just doing our duty, giving, serving a little bit, and calling that good, Lord, please forgive us and help us to raise ourselves to a new level. A new level of giving. A new level of serving. Because as Paul said, Jesus came and made himself nothing. He became poor so that we would become rich in you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, as we move on, that we will talk about these things and dialogue about these things and not just shut it down in our hearts and say, oh, that was good from the Scriptures, but I'm just going to keep living like I am. Lord, change our hearts. And would you do that like you did with the Macedonians by your grace? By your grace. It's in Christ I pray. Amen.